Hello, everybody. Welcome to week 24. This is our study of Kings, and we're studying Kings from the doorway of Psalm 1 all the way through to the meeting the great king of Matthew 5 through 7, who is Jesus Christ, who is the perfect king, and all kings are measured by that standard. And so that's what we want to do as we go through and look at these kings. We're measuring them against the standard of the blessed man in Psalm 1, who, as you go through the Psalms and see him, he struggles along the way in his pilgrimage to the great city. But Jesus Christ, too, as the perfect blessed man, he faced terrible struggles and terrible pain as he went to the cross and actually fulfilled those blessed are those beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He actually fulfilled those as he hung on the cross. And yet, he is now in glory as our great high priest. So everything is measured by that standard. The way we live as we follow him, and the glory that we are looking forward to as we continue on this path. And so today we're going to look at a pretty good king. We're going to look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means that the Lord is judge. It's from the verb that means to judge. The Hebrew verb is shafat. And we get another very important word. It's actually a noun from the verb shafat. We get the noun mishpat, which is the Hebrew word for justice. So you have the idea of judge and justice. Now this is justice referring to both criminal justice and social justice. And the Lord provided the perfect balance for both kinds of justice in the law. So mishpat justice exacted punishment for crimes and assessed retribution or payment for damages that we would do to people or property. Now mishpat justice also provided for the impoverished, those in the nation of Israel who were destitute due to circumstances that was beyond their control. The law said that the nation was obligated to care for the poor, that is, a class of people who are generally the widows and the orphans, to care for the sick, because no one wants to be sick. No one wants an illness. This is beyond their control. And, of course, the foreigner. And sometimes the foreigner is in the nation of Israel because they've been run out of their own native country. They're on the move. They're fleeing from war. They're fleeing from poverty. Israel was to take them in and care for them. Now, the Lord had provided in the law a system of tithes. Now, tithing was God's way to redistribute the wealth from the rich to the poor. And it was also the way to provide for the priests and the temple. And it was also then later provide for the needs of the king. It was a way to provide for the nation to function as a nation, as a mediatorial nation. Therefore, the nation was supported by her people, and the nation was protected by her Lord as they followed him and obeyed him. Now, Asaph was a psalm writer. He wrote a psalm about justice. And in Psalm 82, verse 1, it starts off by saying, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. That is shafat. 82:2, how long will you judge unjustly, that's shafat with evil intent, and show partiality to the wicked? Now he's saying this to the gods who are the judges of the nation. These are the judges whom he has appointed. Now in 82:3, he says, give justice, that is shafat, to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And the problem he's going to confront is that the wicked get special treatment. And that's in violation of the law. And in the New Testament, we find the same concept of justice. This kind of justice that is protective of the poor and yet maintains judgment of the wicked. So look at the words of Jesus in Luke 4:18. And this is Jesus speaking in Nazareth. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So this is really bringing together all of the things that we talked about the people who are sick, who are blind, blindness is an illness, people who are captive, for either captive to debt or captive in slavery, people who are oppressed, people who are poor, people who are oppressed by simply their own poverty. So the Psalms and Jesus echo the words of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, as they come to the kings of Israel and Judah. Later in the study of Kings, we will see this. It wasn't just idolatry that led to the downfall of God's people. It was a treatment of the helpless. And that was true then, during the prophets and during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and it's still true today. Now, if you want to know more about this idea of balanced justice that is both criminal justice and social justice, I recommend Tim Keller's book called Generous Justice. And I'll put a link to that book on the website, and you can look at that if you want. Now, there's a summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings 22, 41 through 50. And I looked at that last week very briefly, so it seems to indicate when you read just 1 Kings 22, it seems like the story ends there, that there's nothing more to say about Jehoshaphat. But there's much more to be found about him in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to go to 2 Chronicles now, and we're going to start in chapter 17. And we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat's greatness in chapter 17. In 2 Chronicles 17:1, it says, Jehoshaphat, his son, that is, he is the son of Asa. Jehoshaphat strengthened his kingdom against Israel early in his reign. And we saw last week that in the future he will actually ally himself with Ahab of Israel, but that's not the way he begins. Now, the secret and the reason for his success was that he followed the Lord like his father David. Now, David is used as the standard by which the kings were measured. If they walked after his example, they prospered and were blessed. And if they did not, they failed. And Israel was blessed, or I should say Judah. Judah was blessed under Jehoshaphat. When you go down and look at 2 Chronicles 17, 6 through 9, you see a little bit of his character here. It says, his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took high places and the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites and the priests, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Remember that we saw a couple of lessons back that this was, in fact, the job of the priests, to teach the people the law. And if they wandered from it, the prophets came and preached repentance to draw them back. So there was the coordination of the priests and the prophets. Now, Jehoshaphat wants to make sure his people know the law. And I'm sure that it is his hope that they will also obey the law. At this point in Judah, there are no prophets preaching to the people because there's still devotion to the Lord. Now, in 2 Chronicles 17:10, we see, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now, under God's blessing, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. And Judah's army numbered about 1.1 million men, so he was strong. And he collected tributes from the Philistines to the west, and he collected tributes from the Arab nations that were to the east. And this is all because the Lord was with Judah, because of Jehoshaphat. Now, we looked at chapter 18 last week when we studied Ahab, and what we see in chapter 18 is, summarizing very quickly, is that Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Ahab. And as we put that alliance in the context that we have here, it seems even more foolish. Why would he do this? He was in a position of strength and blessing. You have to ask, what happened? Now, we get an answer in this passage in 2 Chronicles that we do not have in 1 Kings. And it's in 2 Chronicles 18, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. A marriage alliance. What's happening here? After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Now, up to this point, Israel and Judah had been hostile to each other. Remember, we read that in that first verse of chapter 17. But Jehoshaphat's son, whose name is Jehoram, married Ahab's daughter. So Ahab the outlaw was now Ahab the in-law. And there is our answer to what happened. And we already know how things turned out. Ahab sets Jehoshaphat up to get killed because he disguises himself, so it makes it look like Jehoshaphat's the king. But it turns out Ahab dies, Jehoshaphat doesn't die, but the Lord is not pleased with this whole situation. As we come to 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 through 3, we see that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Ashtaroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." His alliance with Ahab was a deviation from the standard set by David. His actions could actually destroy the blessings that the nation was then enjoying. It reminds me of the saying that a good reputation takes a lifetime to build, but can be destroyed in a day. Or even better yet, the Lord says, "Beware, you reap what you sow." So the king went through his kingdom to bring the people back to the Lord. He set out to establish the kind of kingdom that would keep the people faithful to God through teaching and through a fair judicial system. So what he does, he sets up not just teaching by the priests, as we saw before, but he now sets up a judicial system that as is outlined in the Mosaic Law. This showed Jehoshaphat's tremendous respect for the Torah, which God demanded that the king must have. He must have this kind of respect. But it goes beyond this with Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat wants to do this to protect his people. It shows concern for his people. It also showed his repentance and desire to be faithful like David. So he's taking to heart what Jehu said to him. So he tells his judges in 19:7, 2 Chronicles 19:7, "Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, and be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God. There is no partiality or taking bribes." Now, since they were judging God's people, God was watching. And the judges were to fear the Lord, to take heed with a whole heart like David, to obey and judge as wisely as Solomon. That's a big ask. That's a big call. But see, they're doing it under the direction of God, who can pour out blessing and pour out wisdom and pour out understanding if you fear him and are faithful to him. Because remember what Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's to know that God is in control. God is all powerful. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. So it's after taking these actions and making all of these changes that another challenge comes. And Jehoshaphat's ready for this challenge because he has been chastened by Jehu, and he's humbled himself before God. So chastened and humbled. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, starts off by saying this: after Jehoshaphat has humbled himself and taken these actions, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, and many people think that these people are from modern-day Yemen, from that area, but they're really hard to identify who these people are. They come up against Jehoshaphat for battle. It says in verse 2, "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom.'" That's coming from that direction, "from beyond the sea. And behold, they are already in En-Gedi." In chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. See, the last time Jehoshaphat found himself in peril, he cries out to the Lord, just like the last time. Only this time, he is in God's will. Before, he was acting foolishly. Now, what am I talking about? Well, the first time he cries out to the Lord was back with Ahab. I don't know, you remember this. So the first time he cries out to the Lord, he's in alliance with Ahab, acting foolishly. 2 Chronicles 18, 31 and 32. And this parallels 1 Kings 22. When it says this, it says, as soon as the king, the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, look, it's the king of Israel. Now, it isn't the king of Israel, but they think it is. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God drew the army away from him. For as soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And then, right after that, some random arrow that some guy fires it up, and it kills Ahab. That's an amazing thing. So the Lord protected Jehoshaphat when he was foolish. He will do even greater things now for this repentant king when he cries out again, because he's chasing the repentance. He's doing the right things. So Jehoshaphat gathered all the people, and he stood in the court of Jerusalem, and he pleaded his case before the Lord. He pleaded his case. The Jews are the covenant people. The temple is God's sanctuary, the place where he promised to hear and answer prayer. And there were people coming to destroy God's people and take away their land. And so Jehoshaphat makes this impassioned plea. And then all Israel, they stood in silence and they waited for the Lord's answer. They stood in silence and waited. This reminds me of when Israel was being redeemed. The very beginning of the nation Israel, they were being redeemed. They'd been brought out of Egypt through the night of the Passover lamb. They're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and they got the Egyptian army coming up behind them, and the Red Sea's before them. They have nowhere to go. And God says, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. And this is what they were doing here. They're going to stand still and wait for God's salvation. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Sounds just like Israel standing at the edge of the Red Sea. God is going to do for Judah what he did for Jehoshaphat previously. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 20, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then in great faith, the people rejoiced in their victory. They stood up after they fell down on their face and worshiped the Lord, and they stood up and rejoiced in their victory. The victory hadn't even happened yet. So even before it happened, they're rejoicing. And then they march into the battle with the singers of the choir of Jerusalem leading the way, as if they're going to a celebration, not to a war. But what happened, as they're on their way and they're singing psalms of praise and celebration, God confused the enemy when he had heard his people singing. And they fought and destroyed one another. The enemies turned on each other, fought and destroyed one another. It was like a replay of the Tower of Babel, if you really think about it. These are a group of people, they're all at one, they're all once united in purpose against God, and they turn on each other. God confused their language back at the Tower of Babel. They turned on each other right now here. The singing and the celebration is coming forth. God confuses these people, and they start fighting each other. And so when Judah finally got to the battle, the only thing left to do was pick up the loot. And they went in and they picked up the loot. You know, it took them 3 days to pick up the booty that was left behind by these armies that were defeated by the Lord through the prayers an intercession of Jehoshaphat. Now they really praise the Lord. They praise the Lord with great joy, and they returned all the way back to Jerusalem singing. And as they were doing this, the neighboring countries took notice. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, wow, you know, it's like an old Jim Croce song said, you know, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Judah. That's the message they're getting. So they took the warning, 2 Chronicles 20, 29 through 30. And the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So the summary of the reign of Jehoshaphat says that he was a good king, but he wasn't a perfect king. He had that foolish alliance with Ahab, but that was a result of allowing his son, or maybe even bringing it about, the marriage of his son Jehoram to Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. And that's going to come back around to do great harm in the nation of Judah, as we will see as we go forward. But after the summary of his reign, our author adds this footnote that something happened after the amazing victory that Jehoshaphat just witnessed. And it's something he brings up in 2 Chronicles 20, 35 through 37, right at the end of the chapter. He says, after this, that means after this, he's talking to the Lord's great victory over the Moabites, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, that's Ahab's son, who acted wickedly. Jehoshaphat joined Ahaziah in building ships to go to Tarshish. Then Eliezer came, he's a prophet, and prophesied against Jehoshaphat, and says, because you had joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and not able to go to Tarshish. There is an example of a loving and gracious God as a father. As a father, because Jehoshaphat stumbles again, makes an alliance with Ahab's son, who's now king in this brief little footnote we have here. But the Lord chastens him. The Lord chastens him because the Lord disciplines the children that he loves. And Jehoshaphat accepts the discipline because he has a heart for God. He has a heart for God, just like his father David. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to leave your way and follow our own best thinking. It seems to happen when everything is going well. It seems to happen when we're prosperous and most blessed. We are proud of our accomplishments, and we forget the weak and the helpless. We forget the very people that you love. Thank you that you are a perfect father who loves us enough in our own weakness to bring chastening and hardship so that we quickly turn back to you. Because we serve in your kingdom by your power, not ours, and for your glory. Amen.